Ezra 4 and verse 2. Ezra 4 verse 2. Then they came to, well, let's look at verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up thither. Okay, so notice what's going on. Notice what's going on. Notice that the adversaries of the children of Israel want to build with them. Okay, these aren't Jews. All right, these are those living in Samaria. They came to be what we know as the Samaritans. All right, but they were foreigners, as we're going to see, who had been brought in. They had learned how to worship God to keep those lions from eating them. All right, so but your Bible says in the Book of the Kings, they feared the Lord, yet they didn't fear the Lord. They feared the Lord, yet they worshiped their own gods. Okay, so what they're there in the land. Okay, now they want to either stop the building of the temple or they want to help build with it. They want to get involved. Now they claim to seek after and sacrifice unto God as the Jews do. Look what they said. They said, "Let us build with you. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do." And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Okay. They do sacrifice. They do. They had been taught to do that. But they're not the people of God. And they don't know the Lord in truth. Okay. They're a mixture. They're like that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. And so they said, let us build with you. Let us get involved in this. We want to help you. We want to help you build the temple. We want to get involved in this. Now, these are strangers. They are not true proselytes. They're still distinct and different. If they had been a true proselyte, if they had been like a Median or a Persian who had come to the true faith, or a Moabite, or so, then you know what? They would have repented. They would have accepted the true God. They would have been part of the people of Israel. Well, they're not. They're there in Samaria. They've got a mixture. Remember, the Bible says they still worship their own gods also. It's a mixture of things. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with it, rightfully so. They are religious strangers who were brought in when Israel went captive. Go to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. They've got just enough truth to mess them up. 2 Kings 17. And look at verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Okay, so Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrians. Now, at this time, the kingdom of Judah is still intact. They will be taken captive by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. But before Judah was taken captive, the nation of Israel goes captive by the Assyrians. All right. So this, what the Assyrian king does is, Sennacherib, he brings in foreigners and populates the land. Okay, now watch what happens. Verse 25, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Notice they didn't say they don't know the God of the land. They don't know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. You see, listen. A country, a nation, a people that will know, if they don't know God, they will perish. They will spend eternity in hell. But if they know the manner of God and show him a measure of respect, God will often bless and look at. That doesn't mean that they are righteous. It doesn't mean that they have salvation. It just means they are paying due respect to the true God. And he will very often honor that and bless that. What's the problem? These people come in, they don't want to know God, but they're not even respecting him. It's God's land. They don't know the manner of the God of the land. And so the Lord sent lions to tear them up. So they were like, what are we going to do? So verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now they're not going to know God in truth. They are strangers. Okay? And to this day there are still Samaritans that have a mixture of truth and falsehood. But they're going to teach them how to fear the Lord. This is not from the heart. This is not a heart that truly fears the Lord. This is an outward show of respect. Alright? So that the Lord, you ever do a phrase, man, call your dogs off. Well, this is so the Lord will call his lions off. All right, literally, quite literally, call the lions off so that they'll, okay, they're paying God this token respect. Now, in their heart, they don't know the Lord. I don't think they really want to know the Lord. But they're going to show them some respect. God's going to require that of them. Look, it's kind of like when the Lord returns, which is amazing to think about. But during the millennium, the Lord says, like, if the family of Egypt doesn't come up to worship him, which, you know, you'd be like, what? You'd even think about it? You'd even think about that after what the world has just gone through and Jesus is sitting there? You'd even think about it? But there's some that won't. And, you know, you'd almost think, Lord, I'm going to, you're done. And the Lord said, well, I just won't give you no rain. Lord's amazing. I'm telling you, he's amazing. He's amazing. Because what the Lord's going to require of people is you're going to respect. You're going to show respect. You're going to show respect. All right, watch this. So verse, it's kind of like this. Look here. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, okay, you can't make somebody love you. But if their position is such that it deserves respect and honor, you better give it. How many times does a person in a leadership position, military or otherwise, say, look here, you know, I'm get you to love me. I don't worry about that. But you're going to respect. You're going to respect the position, and you're going to do like you're supposed to do. And you're going to. So look what happens. Verse 28, then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. Look at that. You see? They're still doing what they want to do. But they're going to show at least a token of respect to the Lord, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Kuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech. Look at that. Sacrificing their children. What could they do it today? They just call it abortion today. And Anamalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. He said, brother Dawes, wait a minute. How can they fear the Lord and yet serve their own gods? They didn't fear the Lord from the heart and individually. They feared the Lord as far as a corporate group in a measure of showing respect. That's all. They paid homage to the true God. And their heart ain't toward him. They do what they want to do. So, and look here. It's like people today. Brethren, churches today are filled with people like that. Just filled with it. They fear the Lord and serve their own gods. Happens all the time. It's what happened all over the place today. Brethren, people, they fear the Lord in the sense of, okay, they acknowledge him. Brethren, there are people today across this land. They are going to come. They're going to deposit time, money, and offerings. Okay, they're going to do that. They're going to honor God what they got. And they're going to sing hymns. And brethren, they're going to talk about God and what a shame things are getting out there in this world. And I tell you, it's bad, buddy. It's bad. And I tell you, people don't have no respect to God. And they're going to be right. They're going to be right. But they, brethren, they have an outward token respect toward the true God that was put in there by grandma, or somebody. But brethren, they're going to serve their own gods. They're going to do what they want to do. They're just going to do what they are going to do. All right? And they don't know the Lord or won't know the Lord from their heart. It's a token respect they're going to give him, but they do not fear him from the heart or want to know him. They're going to serve their own gods. All right, just keep that in mind. Verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They fear the Lord, yet they fear not the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, or bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. All right, now, go also, if you would, quickly to 2 Kings 19, verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we bring that up because in Ezra chapter 4, it says in verse 2, Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. And I point that out because Sennacherib started bringing people in. Evidently, Esarhaddon, his son, after Sennacherib was killed by his own sons, he became king and continued the same thing, populating it with people from other nations. All right. Now, notice they were instructed in the mechanics of how to worship God. They were instructed in the mechanics of how to worship God, without knowing him in sincerity and truth. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Same thing. Goes on all over the place today. People know the mechanics of serving God. They know how you're supposed to do it. They know the phrases you're supposed to say. They know how it's supposed to be done. All right? Brethren, people have been so used to form and fashion that, brethren, there's plenty of people that could go through and they could run a church service, if you will, if you know what I'm saying. They know how to do it because they know the mechanics of things. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, just like those men, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the same thing. So always, I mean, if you're listening to this thing on recording, or if you're here, you've got to always ask yourself, do you have form or fruit? Do you have form or fruit? You've got to ask yourself that. Do you have form? You know the mechanics. You know how it's done. Or do you have fruit? See, form exists. It's all external. It's all external. Fruit comes from within. That's something God does, and only he does from inside out. You've got to always ask it, do you have form or fruit? And let me say this to you. Beware of those who want to build with you, but who aren't of you. Listen, there are people, brethren, they have the mechanics down. They have a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. They have the form, they don't have the fruit. They have the external. But what they want to do is they want to build with you because that, in their mind, gives them legitimacy. It gives them legitimacy. See, if they can build with you, that's going to make them feel more that they are the genuine thing, that they are okay, that everything's all right to build with you. And so then what happens, brethren, listen. When you stand against that, even though you strive to stand against it with a right, humble, and compassionate attitude, especially in an hour like today's day and hour, you will be looked at as, what is wrong with you? Man, y'all just mean. Y'all just mean. Man, y'all just can't believe that. Brethren, listen. I understand that people, better listen. You can have a church that will sometimes alienate people based upon personal preference things. Brethren, there are churches out there that will not let black people become members of it or like that. You got to show me that in the Bible, man. I can't find that in the Bible. No, sir. No, sir. Mm-hmm. There are people out there that for different reasons will not allow. But brethren, and so, okay, so those things. Here's the whole essence, though. Can you back it up with Bible? Brother, I'm sorry, I cannot take that Bible and back up not allowing someone of a different nationality to be a member of this church if they're saved. I can't back it up by Bible. But I can back up my Bible by not allowing somebody who is living together, living in open sin, fornication, who is sodom. You know what I'm saying? There are things in Scripture that we definitely can prohibit, all right? And we must. But that's the whole key. Can we back it by Scripture? It doesn't matter about what everybody else may think or personal prejudices people have. Forget that stuff. You can't back it up by Scripture. You can't back it up by Scripture. But when you do that, when you do that, people are going to look at you. And here's what you're going to hear. What? Well, you'll never win unto God that way. They don't want to be one to God. They want to be religious and they want you to accept them so they can go their own way. These Samaritans did not want truth. They wanted to feel good about themselves the way they are. You understand that? Rather, when someone doesn't want and they know the truth and they want to do truth, okay? And brother, look here. So, listen, if someone is not wanting truth in the things of God, well, brethren, if they know truth, if they know what they ought to do, and they're not, well, what are you going to talk about? What are you going to sit and talk about? What are you going to say? There's a choice made. It doesn't mean that you have a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. It's like, okay, you make your choice, but don't expect me to go along with it. Don't expect me to think it's okay, and you got to understand there's consequences with your choices. You made it. You ought to be happy with it. Why can't you be? No, it's like, don't you, listen, but when somebody is not right, and they know they cannot back up with the Word of God the way they are. You want they can't stand, they have to have, accept me, accept me, accept me. They can't stand it. Because in their mind, they want to say to themselves that, well, God's okay with me, when they know deep down He's not. But you represent the things of God to them. And they've got to have you give in somewhere, and they've got to have a scrap of acceptance so they can feel okay about themselves. And when you don't give that, oh, it'll be the same old stuff. Self-righteous, holier than now. It'll all kind of things be thrown your way. Brethren, look here. If so, and then it's always this. It's always this. Well, somebody will come along and say, well, how can you get them? How are you going to win them or help them to do? Knock it off. They know. Stop it. Stop it. Brethren, there's group loads of people out there. No, sir. No, sir. They do not need coddling. They do not need pampering. They know. They know. Brethren, I like that individual that'll stand and say, look, it's my own deal. I know. I'm making my choices. It ain't nobody's fault. But I can deal with a man like that. Right. You know, I went to a man one time. Because my goodness, brethren, my goodness, you always want to take, believe it or not, brethren, I try to scrape myself and wrap myself through the coals, always making sure, God, could I have done more? Can I do more? I went to a man one time. And I told a fellow, I said, look, if I could have done more to help you, if I can do more. And he stopped me. He said, preacher, he said, stop right there. He said, my junk is my junk. It ain't you. It ain't you. My junk. And I'm like, well, God bless him. He ain't right. But he ain't trying to go and blame everybody and their brother about it and say, you know, he goes, preacher, no, it's my deal's my deal. Ain't nobody. And I mean, that's not good in one way, but at least it's good in the sense of at least there's some straightforwardness there. And, you know, a lot of times somebody like that can get a little help.
Yeah, amen.
It really can. But now listen, folks, look. Brethren, we can't, look, Israel's not going to let them build with them. And brethren, we can't allow someone that's either not saved or not living right, that's in open sin. And again, you know what people have to do? Let him who's out sin and cast the first stone. Knock it off. We're not talking about daily struggles we all have. How people have to get on and think, well, everybody's got sin. Sure. We're talking about open, public, blatant sin that is not dealt with and is continued in. Now, brethren, you can't read a Bible and not see that those things have to be dealt with. They have to be. All right? Listen, but you know what? But you know what people still want to do? They let me build with you. Let me build with you. Let me build with you. You know, and brethren, it's not, listen. Brethren, did the Samaritans care about God? No. If they had, they would have left that stuff, become a true proselyte. They wouldn't have wanted to still maintain. It's like, what it is I've got my, what did the Bible say? They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. I want to do what I want to do. But let me have legitimacy. Let me build with you. They want that conscience salved to feel like everything's okay. Listen, watch this. Brethren, again, beware of those who want to build with you but who aren't of you. Go to Ezra 4, look at verse 3. Ezra 4, verse 3. Ezra 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build the house, build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So listen, so these formalistic strangers had no part with this. This will, and when Israel dealt with this, it's going to greatly offend them. Brethren, if they had been truly right with God, you know what? They would have understood this and would have helped in acceptable ways. Let me tell you, look, if these people, if these Samaritans, if they had really been right with God, they'd really been right, they would have said, we understand. But is there anything that's acceptable to you that we can do? I understand you don't want us to build with you, but is there something that you wouldn't mind that we could do? No, they're going to show where their heart's at. Brethren, look here. Brethren, I believe those of you that are trying to live for God, you understand and you believe that, Lord, you just, your grace, I'm so unworthy of it. And God, where would I be without it? Brethren, when somebody gets demanding, wants to live they want the way they want to live, like the Samaritans, but respect me, treat me just as, brethren, if their heart was right, you know what? They'd be like, I understand. Shoot. I'm glad just to be able to do this. I understand. I understand completely, and my. And that's, they would have an understanding. Isn't it interesting, brethren, how the people will live contrary to the book and yet try to shame you? When you're not saying you're perfect, you know, you admit the struggles in your life. You know how you want to try to do right. But yet, you're the one that'll get shamed. You're the one that's got an attitude problem. You're the one that don't have the love of Christ. You're the one that don't. Oh, something's wrong with this picture. And that's exactly how the thing happens. It just consistently does. If that heart was right, Brendan, they'd say, look, I don't deserve nothing. Man, that prodigal, what'd he come back and say? I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. Daddy, I live out there with the hired servants. I don't even deserve to be called your son and by your name. Look at that attitude. Not coming. You know what? Look here. Not coming back and saying, everybody messes up. Huh?
What? Elder brother, daddy, y'all never messed up in your life? Huh?
No, it's not the attitude. That's the attitude that kept him back in a pigsty. He's like, daddy, I don't even deserve it. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. And boy, look what he found. Because that attitude was... But there's something wrong. Something wrong when there's an edge and somebody says, well, you know, people are just, you know, they're just hyper spiritual, or they're just, you know, holier than thou. Whoa, 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 whoa. See, here you are trying to do right, yet you're the one, they're the one that's done wrong, but shame, shame, shame on you. Well, there's something wrong with this picture. That's a hellish attitude. That's a confused, upside-down attitude that is hellish. All right, so look at this. Brethren, something similar to this, I'll just say this, may happen when Israel starts to build again. It may. You may have other nations, especially some around them, there may be people or nations wanting to help, but not allowed to. And that will give some great offense. Ultimately, all nations will turn against Israel. Think about right now, if people wanted to jump on board, but the Jews said, well, you can't. Because you're not clean according to our... And you don't... You know, we can't... We'll take care of this. We'll take care of this. Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? It may happen again. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in Ezra and Nehemiah, I think, that are foreshadowings of how things will be again. So, brethren, listen. A desire to preserve purity will always unavoidably bring offense. It just will. Brethren, in just about any area of your life that you desire to preserve purity, it's going to offend someone. Whether it's your personal life, your family, or your church. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose a young girl... Just take this for example. Let's suppose a young girl is trying to preserve her purity. Watch how the tables get turned. All right? She's trying to preserve her purity. She's trying to do a right thing. Watch the tables. You don't love me. You're selfish. You'll do good. You little just, you know, if you really loved me, you'd... Isn't that something? Instead of commendation for a desire to do right, the tables get turned and you're a bad person. Brethren, that principle can be multiplied whether it's an individual, a family, a church, a whatever. That when a desire to preserve purity is striven for, that individual will offend others, and you will be stunned at the accusations that will get thrown at you. You're the bad person now. You're the bad person. See, it's almost like not the guilt of what you're trying to pressure someone to do. No, the guilt is, no, you should be, you're just selfish. You don't care about me, and you're just a little duke, and you're just... And the devil will jump on that thing. Do we have a young girl go, I want to be a decent person. I want to, well, am I bad? I mean, and you might think, well, nobody would go through that process. You underestimate how the devil can get into somebody's head and the great pressures that he can put on someone. But you can expect it. Whether it's a nation, whether it is a church, whether it is a family, whether it is an individual, if you desire to preserve purity and do right, try to do right on the job and watch somebody who doesn't do right. Watch what they try to do. What's wrong with you? Huh? Everybody does it. And I'm going to tell you right now, usually those that oppress you will be the first to turn on you too. Exactly. They're not going down with the ship. They ain't going to take it. They're not going to bite that bullet. Not them. You will. So expect it. Expect it. That if you do that, you are going to cause offense and you're going to have things thrown at you. All right. Look at verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So, they're really for Israel. They love God, don't they? Don't you see? If their heart had been right, they'd have said, we understand. We understand. And maybe do y'all have confidence in us? We'll back off. And if there's anything we can do, just let us know. Oh, no. We're going to hinder it now. We're going to hinder it now. Brethren, do you understand? Do you see that? Because you know what? You won't let them have what they've got to have. Just a token of legitimacy. You won't let them have that little thing that they've got to salve their conscience with. I'm not that bad. I'm okay too. I'm right. And when you won't give them that, they'll reveal where their heart is. Because instead then of just, if they were really right, they'd go, we understand. And if we can do anything, just let us know. No, now they start hindering it. Brethren, it's like somebody that you offend, whether it's an individual, a family, a church, and you won't give them, you won't smile upon, or you won't pat on the back their sin. Look out, bud. They're going to, you know what? They're going to start hindering. They're going to start doing what they can to hinder. They will run you down. They will run your church down. They will run the family down. And on social media, oh man. Brethren, that's why I look here. I know as a pastor, one of the most foolish things I could ever do is get involved with social media. Because, brother, look here, you are going to upset people. And with social media, they will get on that thing and bash you to pieces. And the last thing in the world a pastor needs to do is let himself get be drawn into that and start in a back and forth. It'll drain the life out of you. You can't do that. It's foolish. It's going to happen. All right. If you offend someone because because you won't smile or give countenance to their wrong, they're going to show where their heart's at. They will try to hinder. They just might as well accept it. All right. And don't let it throw you when it happens. So look at verse 4. It says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So again, this shows where the hearts of the people of the land were. It wasn't about knowing God in truth, but rather about a religious show. That's all it was about. You won't let me give the outward show I want to have. You won't let me give the outward appearance I want to have. And I can't stand it and I hate you for it. Notice the people of the land are not the people of God, but rather the people of Judah. Who are the people of God? The people of Judah. Brethren, the land, listen. Look what it says. The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. So of these two groups, people of the land and people of Judah, which one is the people of God? The people of Judah. The people of Judah, not the people of the land. You say, what's your point? Listen. The land belongs to the people God has given it to, not those dwelling in it presently, firstly, or longest. Get that. The people of the land. Well, it's not the people of God. Brethren, it doesn't matter who says, I've been here the longest, I'm here now. Who did God give it to? And he gave it to the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it will not be settled completely till Jesus comes back. That's all there's to it. This won't be. All right. Look at verse 5. So what they do, it says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So a counselor is defined as this: one appointed to advise a king or chief magistrate in regard to the administration of the government, one who gives advice in relation to a question of law. They were hired, kind of like a lobbyist. Really is. Kind of like a lobbyist a little bit. There's nothing new. Officials bribed and hired to exercise their influence on the behalf of those who hired them. Nothing new. Kind of stuff's going on, still goes on to this day. Brethren, they're either advising or those advising or regulating you are advising the powers over you. That's what they're trying to do. It's like lobbyists. Brethren, don't be shocked, don't be surprised at what you run into. Don't. They couldn't get their way, so you know what? We'll hire somebody to go to the king and kind of work him on our behalf. It's like a lobbyist. It's like the same. It's the same kind of stuff that goes on today. It's always going on. All right. But notice the word used here, frustrate. Frustrate. You ever get frustrated? You ever find yourself frustrated? All right, look here. Bible says to frustrate their purposes. Notice they were to frustrate their purpose. The enemy will try to frustrate you and your purpose. The enemy will try to frustrate you and your purposes. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Wow. How about that? He frustrated Paul's purpose. Satan hindered us. Brethren, the devil is going to try to hinder and frustrate you and me. He's going to try to frustrate you in your emotions and in your mind. He's going to frustrate you internally. He's going to try to frustrate you externally. He's going to try to throw roadblocks. He's going to try to throw obstacles in the path of what you know God is directing you in. He's going to frustrate you internally and hinder you. Any way around, the enemy is going to try to frustrate purposes. So remember that. Take your Bible, go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. It's like, man, I keep running into a wall and I feel like I got a peace from God about things. Well, there's a real enemy hindering, frustrating. He's trying to frustrate. He's trying to frustrate you externally. Again, obstacles, hindrances, roadblocks, hoops to jump through, forms to do, or permissions to God. Or he'll try to frustrate you internally to get you discouraged and despondent. Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Notice the angel coming to help Daniel to give him understanding was frustrated in his purpose and had to get help from Michael. I want to read you something that I think this is a good, this is timely, perfectly for this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this. And it's from 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that we just read. Satan hindered us. And Spurgeon wrote this that I think is just so good about hindrances. Listen to this. Since the first hour in which goodness came into conflict with evil, it has never ceased to be true in spiritual experience that Satan hinders us. From all points of the compass, all along the line of battle, in the vanguard and in the rear, at the dawn of day and in the midnight hour, Satan hinders us. Boy, that's so true. If we toil in the field, he seeks to break the plowshare. If we build the wall, he labors to cast down the stones. If we would serve God in suffering or in conflict, everywhere Satan hinders us. He hinders us when we are first coming to Christ. Fierce conflicts we had with Satan when we first looked to the cross and lived. Now that we are saved, he endeavors to hinder the completeness of our personal character. Well, that is so true. He says, you may be congratulating yourself. I've hitherto walked consistently. No man can challenge my integrity. Beware of boasting, for your virtue will yet be tried. Satan will direct his engines against that very virtue for which you're the most famous. In other words, it's at your strongest point he may try to mess with because you think you're safe there. I've got this one down, I think. I've got this one down. I don't have a problem in that area. Look out. If you have been hitherto a firm believer, your faith will ere long be attacked. If you have been meek as Moses, expect to be tempted to speak unadvisedly with your lips. The birds will peck at your ripest fruit, and the wild boar will dash his tusks at your choicest vines. That is just good. Satan is sure to hinder us when we are earnest in prayer. He checks our importunity and weakens our faith in order that, if possible, we may miss the blessing. Nor is Satan less vigilant in obstructing Christian effort. There was never a revival of religion without a revival of his opposition. As soon as Ezra and Nehemiah began to labor, Sanballat and Tobiah are stirred up to hinder them. What then? We are not alarmed because Satan hindereth us, for it is proof that we are on the Lord's side and are doing the Lord's work. And in his strength we shall win the victory and triumph over our adversary. It's good stuff. And it goes along perfectly with this. He does try to hinder. He will hinder us internally. He will hinder us externally. Now, I'm going to stop here. And notice again, he's hired counselors against him. Brethren, the devil will do, it's amazing the forces he will marshal against what you and I desire to do for God. All right, now listen to me. I'm going to give you a preview of what's coming up in the book of Ezra. You're probably going to hear this over and over the next couple of weeks, but this is important because I want to tell you what's going to happen. They're back in the land. They're doing good. They know the will of God. They're in it. But the devil's not taking this lying down. Here comes opposition. Okay? And so these strangers, these Samaritans, they're going to hinder this thing. And you know what's going to happen? For about 14 to 17 years, and we're going to see how it develops, they're going to do it. The children of Israel stop. They get intimidated and they stop. Now they don't turn their back on God. They keep going, as it were, so to speak. But they quit building. And it's not going to be until, and right here, this will help you in your Bible reading. At this point, right after this point, once they quit building, is where the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah kick in. Because that's when they start their prophesying. That's when they start their ministries. And the children of Israel get back on board. And brethren, for us, listen. Person gets saved, they get fired up for God, they get, and then you know what? You're making progress, you're doing good in the sense of your growth. And boy, the devil's like, oh, really? And he throws the opposition. And brother, sometimes people get intimidated and it can last for years. Sometimes it can last for a long time. Not that they've gone pagan, not that they still come to church, they still do, you know, but they just, what happens? Well, when the Lord picks back up again and gets the attention, you pick back up and you go. But one of the things we're going to find from Ezra and Nehemiah is, don't look back on what I wished I had done, what I should have done. Here it is. Let's go. Let's go. And they do. And they get that task done. A little break there in it, a little break of doing the deal. All right? And God's going to chase them over. We're going to see. It's fascinating. It's fascinating what happens here. But then they get going with it. Brethren, we're going to have opposition. It's going to come. And the enemy is hoping we'll do like they did. Get intimidated. Not quit on God. Quit building. Quit doing what, you know. But when the Lord shows us that, pick up. The hindrance is going to come. It's going to come. Internally, externally. And it's because you know why? It's a real battle. It is a real, this thing is so real. It is so, and I want you to keep that in mind and help it make the book of Ezra and Nehemiah even come alive to you about where you live as your individual life, your home, your church, different things, about the oppositions that come. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Father, teach us and direct us and help us and guide us in these principles. Help us to glean, Lord, from this book, dear God, from the book of Ezra and from Nehemiah. And Lord, it ties together Haggai and Zechariah. Oh, Father, help us to realize that hindrances will come. And Lord, hindrances came because they were doing your will. And Lord, help us to see it and be prepared and be ready. Teach us, direct us, help us and guide us, Father. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.